So this morning we began with a fellowship concerning the oneness of the body, concerning the life, as a base of everything that the Lord wants to do. If we don't have the life, nothing we talk about means anything. If we're not zeroed in on that life, all of our efforts are vain. We're not here trying to do something. So as we sang in this hymn, I would cease completely from my efforts vain. Just the attempt to be or do what we ought to be or ought to do is to be in the flesh. We need to realize that in the Spirit is everything. That is learning to turn, learning to open, learning to continually realize we are living here in a dependent way, according to the principle of the tree of life. And within that, then we saw that we need to enter into the constricted way, the way that leads to life. So there's a need for us to be restricted in our walk, in our way, in order that we can experience the life and be in that life. Life is the base. And now we're talking about oneness. Oneness is the atmosphere, the realm in which life can freely move. Without the oneness, life is restricted. So in Psalm 133, the word is given to us that in the place where the brothers are together in oneness, the Lord commands the blessing. And that is life forevermore. So we need to be experiencing life, and we need to be in oneness. Without the oneness, the life is restricted, is held back, cannot move freely. Then the last two messages, we will focus our attention on the matter of prayer and the Lord's move. That is, prayer needs to be the base in which the Lord will move. But if we don't have the life and the oneness, then our prayer, again, is vanity. So this is the thought we have as we're entering into these things. Now, today when we talk about oneness, we're not talking about the vision of oneness, but we're talking about the practice of oneness. The vision of oneness is mentioned in the first Roman numeral. That is, there is a matter of what is this oneness. And then when we come to Roman numeral 4, we enter into the practice of this oneness, which is really the focal point of this message. All right, so the oneness of the body of Christ and Roman numeral 1, because it is difficult for us to understand the oneness unfolded in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17 about the oneness instead of speaking about it as a continuation of his discourse to his disciples. So you remember in John 14, 15, 16, the Lord is speaking a final word with his disciples. He's telling them he's going, but in his going, he's coming again. He's coming as the Spirit. He's going to dwell in us. He will be experienced by us as the vine, and we as the branches within that vine. And all of this will be made real through the Spirit of reality who is being given to us. Then in Chapter 17, he just moves into a view of a oneness by focusing on prayer. He just talks to the Father in the presence of the disciples concerning this matter of oneness. Gives the Father glory, recognizes that the Father is about to glorify him, that is, bring him into the glory that he had before, but now as a God-man, not as God only, but as a God-man, he will be brought into the same glory. And of course, in the time there on the mountain, there was this scene of Christ in his glory temporarily. That is, his countenance, his whole being, including even his garments, became white as snow and glistening as the sun. This was simply a kind of foretaste, but also left a tremendous impression on the disciples. John and Peter both speak about that in their writings, pointing out they were there. They saw it. They were eyewitnesses of this glory. That had a tremendous impact on them. Okay, but here, just before his time of betrayal and crucifixion, he's with his disciples preparing them for what they will face now with his being taken and being crucified, and that he will then be raised again. But they haven't grasped that yet. So they're getting ready for this. So he's not talking to them about oneness now. It's too complicated. He's just praying. Then A says that the Father and the Son are one, and this oneness implies or includes the Spirit. Well, it implies or includes the Spirit because in chapters 14, 15, and 16, the Spirit is brought to the forefront. The Spirit is the coming one, the coming comforter. So when we speak here, when they speak here of the Father and the Son, the us and the we in John 17, they're just opening up, or he is opening up, the matter of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. B says that the Lord used the plural pronouns, we and us, to signify the triune God. The disciples, of course, had heard him speak something of the Father in chapter 14. And there he said, I and the Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So he's opening to them this vision, this view, that he is not only the Savior, but he is the member of the triune God. Now, they couldn't fully grasp that, but actually neither can we. We just acknowledge it's the revelation of the Bible. These three are one. Then he went on to say he was going to send a Spirit, another comforter, the Spirit of reality. Okay? But when he said that, he also said, I'm coming to you, indicating that he and the Spirit are one. So he and the Father are one, and he and the Spirit are one. And then he said, in that day, day of his resurrection, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now there's the three who have become linked together, merged together with the sons, so that there's the body of Christ now, together with the triune God, and these four are one. Okay, we have to be careful when we say this kind of thing, because we're not implying or indicating or believing that we're becoming a part of the Godhead, but we are becoming a part of the triune God in terms of his economy, his move, his expression, his desire, his intention. He is working out what was in his heart from the beginning, that in his coming as a man, he would be bringing in a new creation. And that new creation would be linked together with him, merged together with him, to such a degree that he could be thoroughly, fully, and without limitation expressed in humanity. O Lord Jesus. We have to acknowledge with thanksgiving we are a part of the universal triune God. We are brought into such a oneness. And we should always reject the thoughts of the natural man questioning this kind of thing. Because the Bible clearly shows us this is what God is doing. Shows us clearly from the beginning, he made man in his own image, according to his likeness, with an intention that man would become the container of God and the expressor of God. God in man, man with God, would be expressed in the universe. He would be seen in the same way that he was seen in the Son. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, he that has seen me, in the proper sense of the word, has seen the Son. If we recognize, of course, personally, individually, we are limited, just as he was limited. On the one hand, he was the all-inclusive Savior. On the other hand, he was a little man who was limited in his expression. Now his intention is to be unlimited by spreading into all of humanity, and we represent all of humanity. In other words, there are many unbelievers, but the unbelievers, unless they become believers, do not count. You think about it. Unless they become believers, their eternal destiny is already sealed. That is the lake of fire. There's no option. You believe or you don't believe. You believe, you are redeemed. You are regenerated. You don't believe, you have no future except the lake of fire. This is not a kind of hellfire and damnation I'm talking about. I'm talking about the issue. The issue is you believe or you don't believe. You believe, then you believe. You stand on that. And you live by that. You are a part of the new creation. You're not that old thing trying to be better. You are a part of the new creation. And as a new creation, you live by another life. That's the issue of life. We received a life. The life we received is the life of God. That life is operating in us. So we're not... It's not a simple thing. It's not a small thing, I should say, to be a believer. I am happy, delighted that I'm a believer. Amen. And I would have to say that's the mercy of the Lord. I didn't intend to be a believer, but the Lord touched me to be a believer. And we're all here in this same way. Regardless of how we got here, we have been touched by the triune God, consummated in the Spirit and as the Spirit, now who lives in us. We are a new creation. In this new creation, we are one. This is already established. We are one because we're members of the same body. There's one body in the universe. We're a part of that. And as such, we are one. We already have, and we'll be very much dealing with this in Ephesians chapter 4, the first six verses, in it, when we get to these five particular phrases, we'll be talking about what is already established. That is, we already have the oneness of the Spirit, which is the oneness of the body, and what we need to do is keep it. It's not a matter of get to it, it's a matter of keeping what we already have, until it becomes fully manifested as the oneness of the faith. Okay, and that's, of course, later in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, so the point here is the Lord used the plural pronouns, we and us, to signify the triune God. Then C says the triune God is one, and that oneness is a model of the oneness of the body of Christ. It's not an organizational oneness. It's not an ecumenical oneness. It is an organic oneness. It is a oneness in life. Just as the triune God is one, we also are one. So D says the oneness of the body of Christ is the enlarged oneness of the divine Trinity. And it's an extension, an enlargement of the Trinity. Okay, it's crucial for us to see this. If we don't see it, we don't have a way to practice. We need to pray, Lord, open my eyes. Grant me to see that we really are in the same oneness that you and the Son are in. Right? If you follow how the Son prayed, he prayed several times that they may be one as we are one. That they may be one as we are one. And we know that his prayer was answered. He was praying to the Father for the reality of this oneness to be experienced, to be a part of our experience. Because he eventually prayed not only for these, but for those who will believe on their word through their word they will believe. They'll become a part of the same oneness. Okay, so the oneness of the body of Christ is just the enlarged oneness of the triune God. It is the same oneness. Our oneness is not a theory. It's not a doctrine. It's not a practice. It's a reality. We will be talking in terms of the practicality, but here we're talking about the reality. The oneness is established. It is the oneness of the triune God. So E says the base of our oneness is the oneness for which the Lord prayed. One, this oneness is in the Father's name by the eternal life. Okay, so when he gave us the Father's name, that indicates he gave us the Father's life, because the name is the person. The person is the living one, the life. If we have the name, we have the person. Okay, in terms of our fellowship, we would say, okay, they have the Father's name, but it doesn't mean that they have the Father's life. How can you say that? The Son in Isaiah is called the Father, but is not really the Father. Is that right? No, I mean, he's called the Father because he is the Father. You call somebody something because they are that. It's not that you call them that, but that's not who they really are. When you're called by the Father's name, you are the Father. Okay, in terms of life, we are not replacing the Father, just as the Lord did not replace the Father, but we are in that same life, in that flowing life. Okay, we really need to see this so that we're not here all the time in a kind of muddled way trying to work something out. The first base of everything is we are. We are a new creation. This is not a theory. It's not a doctrine. This is an organic reality. We are sons of God. Okay, and here we have the Father's name, indicating that we have the Father as life dispensed into us. Okay, then this oneness is in the triune God through sanctification by the Holy Word. Okay, the sanctification indicates holiness, right? And holiness indicates the nature of God. So we are being sanctified with the nature of God. And as Marty shared this morning, the river is flowing in the midst of the street, the golden street, indicating the nature of God. We are here now with the nature of God operating within us. We have the life of God. We have the nature of God. The sanctifying word makes real to us the nature of God. Then the third thing is this oneness is in the divine glory. Okay, and this is for the expression of the triune God. The glory is just God manifested. And the glory is now given to us as now the expression of God is being worked into our being. So the Lord tells us clearly in the Word that the consummation of our salvation will be the expression of glory. Whom the Father, right, Romans 8, 29, 30, whom the Father chose. Okay, let's look at it. I don't recall exact wording there. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. Okay, here it says, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestinated, these he also called, and those whom he called, these he also justified, and those whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the consummation of salvation is glorification, that we will be those who shine as the sun. And it's not that we're looking forward to having a sudden kind of glow. It's that this is the expression of God. This is what he's desiring, that he would have on the earth a group of people who express him. And by expressing him, it means they are him in expression. They are. They are God in expression. They are not God in the Godhead, but they are God in expression. Okay, this is the oneness we're talking about. We're not talking about a kind of agreement in our kind of negotiated way. We're talking about a oneness that is organic, a oneness that is established, a oneness that is the same oneness that is in the triune God. That oneness is now our portion. If we see this, it will stop us from doing foolish things. We need to see it. If we don't see it, then we can't live it. We need to see it. Okay, so this is the base of our oneness. Then F says that the Lord prayed to the Father for the oneness among all his believers, that it may merge with, I like this word, it may merge with the genuine oneness of the divine Trinity. Prayed for the oneness among all the believers, that it may merge with. In other words, our experience then of oneness will be the same as the oneness of the triune God. It's not a oneness of effort. It's not a oneness of doctrine. It's not a oneness of practice. It's a oneness of life. It's a oneness of the life of God flowing in us and among us. Merging together with the oneness of the triune God on the throne. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Please read.
He to see the uniqueness of the body of Christ. There is one body
Hallelujah. Okay, this is the oneness in reality or the oneness in actuality. We need to see that there is just one body in the universe. That one body is constituted with all of the believers. That is from the resurrection of Christ to the time when he will consummate this age. All of the believers are members of this body. Okay, and even actually, I'm not quite sure how this happens, but even those before the time of Christ who were believers in the Old Testament will become a part of the New Jerusalem, which will be the consummate oneness of God with man. So this oneness is very large, very broad. And this oneness is actual. It is oneness in actuality. It is a fact. So when we talk with fellow believers who may not be practicing anything of what we are, they are members of the body of Christ. There's no question. We're not here in any way indicating that, well, they're lesser members. They're just members of the body of Christ. This is an actuality. But now the next portion, we come to the practicality. Okay? Roman numeral 3, please read. Okay. One accord is introduced in Acts 1:14, where it tells us that the disciples, after the death and resurrection of Christ, were gathered together in the upper room, and they were praying in one accord. There were 120 of them praying with one accord. This is a tremendous experience. It was really, it's marvelous that 120 could be there praying with one accord. If we have 10 praying with one accord, we're very happy. We're experiencing something, but we still realize, Lord, we're still short. And that's really what this message is about. We want to go beyond the present situation in terms of our experience in the practicality of this oneness. We want to really enter into this practical oneness. The same oneness, but now worked out in us. The same oneness of the triune God, but now worked out in a practical way. That's what the local churches are about. The local churches are the means by which the Lord can bring together his people and build us together. Not just simply to have the universal reality, but to have the local practicality, to have the experience of the oneness, locality by locality, and then the oneness will be fully manifested in the one body, fully matured, bringing the Lord back. But if you don't have the local oneness, the universal oneness can never be a practical matter. It's here, but it's not realized. It's not experienced without the local building. So the local is a procedure for the universal body of Christ to be expressed. All right? Roman numeral 4 then introduces these five phrases we've been talking about. Five phrases in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 give us a practical way to keep the oneness of the Spirit, that is, the oneness of the body of Christ, which is to practice the one accord. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, and the uniting bond of peace. These five items are a test. Notice this, are a test to us in the practice of the church life. By this test, we can see whether or not we are practically in the church life. Okay, I'd like to say again, actually, we are in the church life. But practically, we may not be in the church life. So this is the practicality of this church life. And these five are not ways to keep the oneness. These five are practices that are in life. And when they are practiced in life, we pass the test. Okay? Now, when we were in Brazil, we had a few days of greeting one another with, did you pass the test? And I didn't ever meet anybody who passed the test. So we have a ways to go. But anyway, these 5 points give us a kind of testing and an aspiration of where we should be, what we could be. But the way to be there is by life. And I like to emphasize that again. I would cease completely from my efforts vain. Let thy life transform me. Full release to gain. Okay. To cease completely from my vain efforts doesn't mean I'm going to retire from the church life until the Lord does something. It means I keep coming forward, and I come forward by faith. Come forward by faith. Open to the Lord. Let the Lord touch. Let thy life transform me. Okay. A says we should not set up a high standard for others, but in lowliness, we should love the weaker ones. Okay, in Ephesians 1 through 3, you have the opening of the vision. You have the opening of the revelation, God's intention, what he has done, his choosing from eternity, a group of people, his redemption accomplished through the Son, the Spirit sealing, the Spirit promising, pledging himself, the Spirit accomplishing everything that the Son accomplishing, the Spirit applying what the Son has accomplished. So it's all opened up to us in a vision in chapters 1 through 3. But when you come to chapter 4 through 6, he starts entering into the practice. How is this being worked out? And the first point he brings is in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Let's read that together. I beseech you, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace, one body and one Spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So here is the seven onenesses. Oneness, oneness, oneness. The keeping the oneness. This oneness is the oneness of the triune God. It is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in experience. There is one Spirit and one body, indicating the Spirit and the body are fully joined. There is one expression. Okay? So A begins to touch these points by pointing out that lowliness indicates not a matter, of an attitude, but a matter of a motivation, something that's working, operating within us. And it's particularly expressed in terms of standard. You know, we appreciate very, very much what the Lord has given us. We are so grateful to the Lord that he's opened to us a vision. Well, at least he's opened to us a revelation of what is in his heart. Amen. And we've just touched some of that here in just a few moments. You know, to the natural man, this is incredible. What are you talking about? You're what? You're one with the triune God? What are you talking about? It's really way out there. But actually, when we enter into it, we realize that's what the Lord is doing. Okay, so we have something so precious. It is high. You know, we have the high peak of the divine revelation Marty talked about this morning. God became a man, that man may become God in life and in nature, not in the Godhead. This is the intention of God. But there's a real problem in terms of attitude, in terms of our way with others, if we make this a standard, if we lay on people a kind of, well, you got to rise up, you got to see what we see, you have to practice what we're practicing, any kind of standard is a problem. Any kind of standard indicates the lack of lowliness. We put a standard on others, how they should behave. We put a standard on others, what they should wear. We put a standard on others, how often they should be in the meetings. We put a standard on others, how often they function, or how they function. Or do they really exercise their spirit? Or many, many things can be our standard that we put on others. So here it says we should not set a high standard for others, but in lowliness we should love the weaker ones. Then he says, as long as we take something other than Christ himself as our standard, we do not have lowliness. If we put forth a high standard, we are not lowly in our mind and attitude. Regardless of how good, heavenly, or spiritual something is, as long as it is something other than Christ himself, it will cause division. Well, of course, we know also that even a standard of Christ himself may be expressed in a way that is also something of division. And that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10, where he says, some of you say, I'm of Paul, and others of Apollos, others of Cephas, and others of Christ. Indicating that we may take a standard here, you know, sorry to tell you this, but I'm of Christ. Okay. What does that say? Immediately it says, you're not. So we can present Christ in such a way as a standard that divides. But what Brother Lee is talking about here is the genuineness of just Christ. The genuineness of recognizing we all are here in Christ. There's no other reason for our being here. There's no other base for our being here. And there's no other practice for our being here. There's just Christ. He has to be the center, the circumference. He is everything. And so our way with one another is lowliness. That is, we don't set up a kind of standard. Well, that's our test. 3 says, the weaker ones, the younger ones, and the backsliders need more love in the Lord. To love them will solve most of their problems. Otherwise, we will set up a high standard out of pride and not lowliness. And when Brother Lee was talking about this, he used an illustration. He said, suppose someone who's very spiritual comes in and someone who is a backslider comes. Will you love the spiritual one more or the backslider more? And he said, this is our test. Then he said, if you love the backslider, he may not be a backslider. You know, I mean, it's really a matter of really caring for people. And when we're genuinely caring for people, not setting a standard, not expecting a certain practice, but just caring for people, that woos them to the Lord. We're not here trying to say you got to reach this standard. We're here encouraging, loving, caring, so that the Lord has a way to minister to them. There are many people who are really in need of salvation, but they have no idea that they are acceptable, that they are received. And we may put unconsciously put a standard on them. You know, you have to believe before I'm going to receive you, rather than really care for them. The Lord Jesus, you know, as an example, the Lord Jesus cared for the woman at the well. She did not reach any kind of spiritual standard. She didn't reach a proper moral standard. She was a person in need. But the Lord with her was not in any way putting a standard on her. He's just telling her, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for a drink. And the first thing he said to her is, would you give me a drink? It's just a human contact. But with the life of God. I have the feeling that there are many who come in contact with us who feel very attracted to the teaching, to what's here, but they can't get past the standard. And I don't mean this as a consciousness of it. I mean it's just an unconscious way we have. That we have the feeling this is the Lord's recovery. We want it to be always so high. But you remember the fellowship that Brother Lee gave concerning, I think it was Brother Lee, anyway, it was in the works of Watchman Nee, that some people said to him, there's a church we'd like you to see. It must be the best church in the Lord's recovery. And so eventually he went there. And, you know, everybody was functioning. It was really powerful. And as they were leaving, one of the brothers asked, Brother Nee, isn't that the best church? And he said, no, I think that's probably, I think it's the weakest church or the poorest church, something like that. He used this term like this. Because there are no new ones. Indicating, you know, we're not here trying to reach some kind of a standard where anybody who doesn't reach this is not in the church. And we can set something like that. So we need to learn how to be with people without setting a standard, without lifting up a plateau you have to reach. Okay, so B says that we must sacrifice ourselves to be meek in our attitude. So motivation is loving others. Here, meekness indicates attitude, unselfish in number one. The Greek word for meekness implies mildness, gentleness, and unselfishness. Meekness is a matter of an unselfish attitude that is mild and gentle, never argues for oneself, and never makes an excuse for oneself. Did you pass the test? In order to be meek, we must sacrifice ourselves, regardless of how we are treated. In the church life, we must not have a harsh, hard, or cruel attitude. In order to have the proper attitude, we must not be selfish. Unselfishness produces meekness, mildness, and gentleness. In many local churches, the problems come mostly from wrong, careless, cold, or harsh attitudes. Satan always uses careless attitudes to attack the church. I think we could use, when we talk about careless attitude, we could also use the word indifferent, unconsciously neglectful, or harmful. We just don't realize there's anybody else around. We are focused on how I'm doing in the Lord. How am I growing in the Lord? How do people feel about me? Rather than, how about the people next to me? What is the need there? Where is the care for those around me? We have, in one sense, many of us have sacrificed a lot to be here. But that sacrifice can produce an attitude. If I did it, you should do it. You know, that kind of attitude. So the attitude becomes cold, indifferent, careless. And here it tells us that in many local churches, the problems come mostly from wrong, careless, cold, and harsh attitudes. Satan always uses careless attitudes to attack the church. Of course, here it's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, but the whole thing there is the need of the armor of God because the enemy is attacking the fiery darts of the wicked one. 6 says, in order to have the church life, we need to learn that it is very fine, not rough. According to the type, the church is a corporate meal offering, a cake made of fine flour. Okay, this indicates the fineness indicates a kind of tenderness, something. You know, fine is ground to a fine, fine flour. Very fine. So it indicates we have a way with people that we can feel what they feel. Okay? There is the portion we know, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. The church life is a blending. The church life is a mingling of God and man, and therefore of men together. We need to have such a church life that when people touch it, they touch fineness, they touch humanity, but humanity that's mingled with divinity. They touch something they've never touched before. They touch a fineness that cares for what's going on, for what's happening. They touch something that they realize it really is what I need. I need these people. It's not just the doctrine, the teaching. It's something is there that is so attractive. An attitude that is not harsh, is not a kind of indifference. it doesn't impact others with the feeling you've got to come up. You've got to walk on your own two feet. You've got to do, you know, the right thing. You've got, come on, get with it. But it's a real, genuine care. It's not a kind of performance. It's the mingling of God with man. So there's a fineness there that is just spontaneous. It's not something we're trying to practice. But what we have here is a test. How about our daily church life? How about our person? How about our attitude? You know, among the churches, there are those who are somewhat peculiar. Not you or me, but, you know. And then there's, when that's the case, we may have the feeling that, well, this is a cross I have to endure, this peculiar person. Rather than, this is a member of the body of Christ. This is a treasure to the Lord. There may be a lot of problems, but this is one that I really care for. I pray for. I contact. I touch. It's not an effort, but it's the expression of the Lord in us, which means we need more time with the Lord. But we also need to have a consciousness that that's what he wants to be. That's how he wants to be. He wants to build something that is unbreakable. Build something that just expresses God. It's marvelous that the Lord receives us without any kind of consideration or without any kind of condition. It's just, he receives us. Wow, I'm so grateful. Amen. The Lord still, you know, I have so many failures, and the Lord still loves me. He still receives me. I come to meet with him every morning, and he's right there. He doesn't reject me. And even sometimes I tell him I'm so ashamed of myself, and sometimes he will tell me, forget it. Just come on. Let's go on. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, so forget about it. Don't be feeling bad because you're the way you are. Just don't be the way you are. How do you not be the way you are? Is to be Christ. Enjoy him. Take him in. So, okay, we fail, but he still receives us. And we should have the same attitude toward one another. We have all kinds of failures, all kinds of opportunity for us to offend one another. And we need to be those who are just in him. Forgiveness is there. Care is there. Genuineness is there. Okay? Of course, again, this is a test. This is not a way. This is a test. The way is Christ. All right? C, to be long-suffering is to endure mistreatment. To be long-suffering is mainly related to our spoken word. That comes as a surprise to us. And, you know, in the excerpts that we have, you don't have there with you, but in the excerpts we had in the iteral, the fellowship Brotherly was giving here as a base of this fellowship was one of saying, this is not doctrine, this is not teaching, this is not exposition, this is experience. This is what I've seen. This is what I've touched. And in terms of experience, the matter of long suffering has to do with our holding our words back. That's really what he's talking about. Not just opening. It's a long suffering to keep your mouth shut. Don't share what you shouldn't share. Okay, that's the thought. So a brother may wrong us, but for the Lord's glory and for the sake of the church life, we should not speak a word about it. To utter, express, and talk about everything that happens to us requires no long suffering or patience. Yeah, in fact, the more we talk about it, the more we feel released. Right, you know, what he did to me. You know, I don't like to say anything bad, but let me tell you. Yeah. This is just a kind of the natural man just venting because he's offended. Or, you know, or you can say, I was offended at that, but you know, I've forgotten all about it. Let me tell you what happened. It's just the old man wanting to vindicate himself or wanting to express a little bit of you know what he's had to endure. If we see the leading brothers quarreling, we may immediately go and relate this to another brother. But if we have learned the lesson for the Lord's glory and for the sake of his church, again the same phrase is repeated, huh? For the Lord's glory and for the sake of his church, we will not say a word. If we learn to keep our words in such a proper way, we will realize the true meaning of the word suffering in the church life. Immediately after a message is given, we may begin to criticize the speaker. But if we've learned the lesson, we will say nothing negative about the ministry, despite what we feel about it, for the sake of the practice of the church life. Our mouths will be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our speech and our conversation damage the church more than anything else. Once a story is secondhand, it begins to change, and eventually it can become a great exaggeration. This is always the case with rumors. In order to learn the lesson of long suffering, we need to experience the suffering of restricting our mouth and stopping our tongue. We may see and hear many things, but we should not speak a word without the anointing and leading of the Holy Spirit, so that the church life will be kept from damage. Keeping of the church life from damage is a major thing. And the damage comes, rumor is the worst thing. Here he says that damage that our speech in 5, he said our speech and our conversation damage the church more than anything else. Particularly the sisters feel the need to talk. The brothers often can remain silent. I mean, it's not a virtue, it's just a fact of the way we are. We don't drift into companionship very well. But the sisters do. Sisters easily relate to one another, open to one another, and the sisters easily talk. So particularly, you need to consider before the Lord this matter. I appreciated one of the testimonies this morning where a sister said that she had this companion, and the companion would say to her, "I don't want to hear that." That's very good. That's very helpful because it stops your venting or it stops the venting of someone else and really brings back to the oneness in the body. This is a protection in the church life. The sisters are so critical for the church life to go on. And on the positive side, there are many things. The warmness of the sisters, the love of the sisters, the care of the sisters, the prayer of the sisters. There are so many things that are central to the going on of the church life. But there's also the potential for the disrupting of the church life or the damaging of the church life by a mouth that is not controlled, not restricted, just easily venting what we think about others, how we feel about others, what we think they should be, what we think they should do. It's very easy particularly for the sisters. I don't mean the brothers are great in this matter. Your brother may come home and the first thing he does is tell his wife about the disappointment of the situation that he just passed through. And then he'll begin to tell others about it also. So it's not like just the brothers. But I would say particularly the sisters need to pray over this matter. That the Lord would really give the grace that is needed to restrict the speaking in a loose way. Here, the last point on this is that that we would be restricted in our mouth, stop our tongue, and although we may see and hear many things, we should not speak a word without the anointing and leading of the Holy Spirit. That's a tremendous phrase. Not speak a word without the anointing and leading of the Holy Spirit, so that the church life will be kept from damage. Okay, D, in order to bear one another in love, we need to fight against suspicion and fear in the church life. Okay, suspicion and fear come because of the lack of love, actually. If we care for one another, we don't have a feeling of, what's going to happen to me if I open too much. But if we're not caring for one another, then we have to be careful. I don't want to say anything here that's going to get me in trouble, or I don't want to say anything here that is going to get a reaction, or I want them to think the best of me, or all this kind of suspicion. And if you have a suspicion, you have a feeling of he never did like me. I don't trust him. Okay, now it's suspicion and fear. There's no possibility of building. He greets me all the time, and he always is pleasant to me, but I really don't trust him. It's this kind of thing is in the human blood, the natural man, and this needs to be put to death. It's not an issue of that's a bad thing, or it's not a good thing. It's an issue, it's not life. And the life frees us and brings in the love. So one says, instead of suspicion and fear, we should have only love. Love should prevail in the church life. Love is the most excellent way for us to be anything or do anything in the church life. To have suspicion toward a brother means that our love is gone. Then after suspicion, fear will follow. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Okay, let's turn to to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16. And we know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And this, in this has love been perfected with us, that we may have boldness in the day of the judgment, because even as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment, and he who fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So the counterpoint to fear and suspicion, or suspicion and fear, is love. But that love is again produced by our fellowship with the Lord. Okay, bottom line, we need time with the Lord. We need to establish, we touched on this last night, we need to establish definite time to be with him. And we also mentioned last night, 15 minutes, 10 minutes. It's really, you know, I mean, we need more time, but don't worry about more time until you have time. You know what I mean? It's not okay, well, I can't spend an hour, so I'm not going to have any time. No, take the time you have. You got 5 minutes. Make it 5 minutes with the Lord. Stop. Stop everything. Not just kind of have a quick kind of da-da-da-da with the Lord, I've had my time. But a time when we stop everything and just open our being to him. Let him touch us. Our living depends upon this. We have another life. This life operates in us. So here he tells us, God is love. Later on, he says, if you say that you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. How can you love God, whom you don't see, if you don't love your brother, whom you see? So the love has to be a genuine and powerful factor in the building up of the church, in the expression of the oneness, in the release of that oneness, in the practicality of that oneness. We need the love of God. But here it tells us God is love. So if we're blended together, mingled together with God, we love. We love because he first loved us. So again, it's a matter of a test. If we have fear and suspicion, and here the fear actually has to do with the judgment seat. We have a kind of fear of what's going to happen to the judgment seat because we have a suspicion of the brothers, or we don't have the love for the brothers. It's a matter of the Lord's recovery, the Lord's desire, the church, the house of the living God. God wants something on this earth that looks like him. It sounds like him. It thinks like he thinks. It is what he is. That he wants that kind of a living testimony on the earth. And that will deal with the enemy. That will put the enemy out. But any kind of suspicion, fear of one another, is a full disruption of that life. It doesn't allow that life to flow. We need to, if we love one another, we don't have a fear of one another. And we don't have a fear before the Lord. We care for one another. Every member in the body of Christ is precious. We need to hold to one another, care for one another in this kind of way. 3 says, it's always a temptation to know others' attitude toward us, how they consider us, and what is being said about us. In order to realize the church life, we must reject this temptation. You know, and two people talking together, and you come up, and they stop talking. Then you wonder, oh, what are they saying? But if you really love, forget about it. You don't need to worry about it. Just care. It's really, we are a factor of the oneness, or we're a factor of division. Depends. If we're really experiencing the Lord, living the Lord, we are a factor of oneness. The Lord is having something built up. Okay. then E, we need to be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. If we have peace only with God and not with all the brothers, we have lost the church life. The church life is tested by the peace we have, not only vertically with God, but also horizontally with all the brothers. We should not be over-related or under-related to anyone. The uniting bond of peace is the balanced relatedness in the church. So our love has to be genuine, and then our peace will be genuine. Our love is all-inclusive because His love is all-inclusive. It's not because we have a kind of capacity to love, but He is in us loving. He loves the church. He loves every member, the body. And so we need to allow that love to penetrate, permeate. And then we need the peace of Christ to arbitrate in our hearts, or here, the uniting bond of peace. The church life is not a toleration of one another. Church life is not putting up with one another. The church life is an embracing of one another. Church life is a building together. So this is a critical factor for us to come to this uniting bond of peace. It is the means by which the whole church, the whole body, is fully joined. So here again he says, not only vertically with God. Okay, the church life is tested by the peace. I'm looking at one again. The church life is tested by the peace we have, not only vertically with God, but also horizontally with all the brothers. Okay, Roman numeral 5 says, if we hold Christ as the head, acknowledging that only He is the head, and coming absolutely under His authority, we cannot have different interpretations of Scripture. Okay, our differences come because we hold different opinions. So the burden of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:10 was that you have the same mind, same opinion. You think the same thing is another way of saying it. Well, how is that possible? Only possible when we hold to the head. So when we have differences, we should have, our automatic response should be Lord Jesus. It just should be no kind of reasoning, no kind of trying to nut it out, no kind of trying to compromise. We're not here, we're in that realm. We hold to the head. He is the head of the body. And He doesn't say one thing to one member and something else to another member. He says the same thing to us all. So we need to relinquish our natural tendency to be right, to have the upper hand, right? Human relationships, apart from Christ, are always an effort to be above one another, an effort to gain the, you know, gain the place of I'm up here. That's the human relationship. In the marriage life, it's to who's going to be the head. It's just that way in the natural man. The Lord has established His authority in the universe. He has established that. He is head. He is Lord of all. And we are here acknowledging Him to be the head. But in our relationships, from time to time, we don't acknowledge Him as the head. We don't hold Him as the head. Even though we agree He's the head, we're not holding Him as the head. We don't turn everything over to Him. We don't let Him be the head. So this is the matter of holding to the head. This is another thing now. We've moved on to another aspect, that is holding Christ as the head. Differences arise when someone is not holding the head, because he cannot possibly say, that is, the Lord cannot possibly say one thing to one member and something else to another. Christ is the unique authority in the body. The place of all the members is to hold the head and to acknowledge Him as the unique and supreme authority in all things. Roman numeral 6, we should always consider the body, care for the body, honor the body, and do what is best for the body. Roman numeral 7, when Brother Nee taught about the body, he said that with whatever we do, we have to consider how the churches would feel about it. Okay, in the application in our locality, whatever we would do, we should consider how the saints around us would feel about it. It should not be a kind of thing, okay, you know, I'm not going to fellowship with John about this because I know already what he feels. Which means I'm going to do it anyway, so I'm not going to talk to John about it. That's the natural man. We have this kind of a thing. Sometimes we have this kind of feeling. We actually, it's probably the Lord speaking to us and saying, forget it. If I can't fellowship with John about it, then I better not think about it. Because that indicates I already have a check. And I should not have the thought, well, but you know, John is just that way. I know what he thinks. He's always that way. You know, it's that kind of thing. We are here in the oneness and for the oneness. So we say honor the body, care for the body. But the practicality of that is fellowship. Open. Consider. What would be the feeling of the churches as far as the brothers are concerned? As far as the sisters are concerned, what would be the feeling of the saints? The oneness depends on this. There is one body in the universe. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that we must do. Everything is in His hand. It doesn't have to happen. You may feel, oh, this is critical. It's not that critical if the body doesn't agree. Don't try to make things happen. Pray. Have the heart for what you sense the Lord is doing, but don't force it. So Brother Lee used these two things: never insist and never resist. It's not a matter of getting the way we think the Lord wants. It's not a matter of what I think He wants. It's a matter of what He is doing in the body. And I need to have the full confidence He is the head. I am not. What He is doing is what He is doing. and I want to be one with him. And I don't have to make anything happen. I just have to be open to him in prayer with him. And yes, I need to fellowship with the body. As the opportunity is there, and the desire is there, I need to fellowship with the body. But I'm not here trying to make things happen. I may have a big burden. We need to go preach the gospel. Well, okay. I can go preach the gospel. No problem. Nobody's going to say, no, don't do that. I can go. But I should not try to impose that on others. I follow what the Lord is saying in me, but I don't insist for others. And sometimes I even have to be restricted in what I feel the Lord is saying. Because it can have another kind of impact. So I care for the body. And I may have a strong feeling for something. But the members of the body don't have the same feeling. Who is right, who's wrong? Forget about it. Be under the head. Don't be in your thinking, in your reasoning, what you think has to happen. Be at peace. He is the Lord. And the body is his. He is building it on the earth today. Okay, so this is part of this matter of being diligent to keep the oneness. Diligent to keep it in the uniting bond of peace. And this is also the matter then of caring for the body, consider the body, honor the body, do what is best for the body, consider how the churches or how the saints would feel about it. Roman numeral 8. In the body there can be no independence or individualism, for we are members, and members cannot live in detachment from the body. Wherever there is body revelation, there is body consciousness. Wherever there is body consciousness, individualistic thought and action are ruled out. What I do not know, another member of the body will know. What I cannot see, another member of the body will see. What I cannot do, another member of the body will do. Okay, we have the confidence. This is the body of Christ. So every member has a particular function. It is the gift. Each one is a gift to the body. We should honor one another in this kind of a way with the body consciousness. And then there is no individualism. There is no separation. We're not here, we're not asking for uniformity. We're not asking that everyone is the same. Everyone wears the same clothing. Everyone does the same thing. Everyone speaks the same way. It's not a matter of uniformity. It's a matter of oneness. And oneness is the flow of the divine life within us. So that everyone can say amen. It is real. It is a genuine life flow. And we don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to be anxious for anything. We're here in this life flow. We're living this life out. And the more we care for one another and pray for one another and stand with one another, the more we are flowing together. It just happens that way. You have somebody that really offended you. What shall you do? Pray. But be careful how you pray. Don't pray in an accusing way. Don't pray in the way of saying, Lord, you know what this sister did. No. Rather, bless. Lord, thank you for my sister. And then the enemy may say to you, you're a phony. You don't mean that. Then you need to say to him, no, you're the phony. You come in with all your ideas and all your kinds of ways. I love my sister. And I don't care what I feel. My feeling will change. But the fact is, I love her because the Lord in me loves her, and I agree with the Lord. Amen. The more you stand this way, the more you release one another. And the more the Lord just comes in and your feeling just becomes one of, I love my sister. It's not an effort, but it's an agreement. We're standing with God, and we're standing against the accuser who's doing everything he can to destroy the body. The accuser says to you, look at this person. What is the matter with her? Yeah. Then you have to say, not a thing. She loves the Lord, and I love the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, don't think I'm exaggerating. This actually is my experience. You have to stand one with God. He loves the body. He loves every member. And we need to stand on that base, and that fact. See, if we refuse the help of our fellow members, we're refusing the help of Christ. Sooner or later, all individualistic Christians will dry up. Okay, this is another aspect. I don't need your help. Me and my Lord. We'll do it. No, we need to have this realization. I need the members. I need the fellowship. And not a kind of thing. I've got to stand here in the Lord. And I will stand here. It's not that kind of a thing. I need the fellowship. I need the members. I need to depend upon the Lord in the body.
Amen.
So if we refuse the help, you know, somebody comes to you, and you may not be as, you know, as brash as I just indicated. But somebody comes to you and says, is there anything I can do for you? No, it's okay. Thanks very much. But actually, it'd be a good opportunity to say, yes, I need some help with this. Then something can be built. But eventually, if we just stand on our own, the body cannot be built up. Okay, Roman numeral 9. As members of the body, we must allow ourselves to be limited by the other members, not going beyond our measure. God has placed all the members in the body even as he willed. The head sets us in our special place in the body and points us to our special function. Okay. There could be a measure of territory where we think, okay, this territory belongs to me. Okay, this is my new one. Don't touch her. Right? This is, you know, God gave her to me. Don't you touch her. Or it may be somebody who has the idea, you know, this whole region belongs to me. There can be the territorial kind of attitude, or there can be, that is, in terms of measure, or there can be the function, the measure of function. The Lord says he has given to each member a measure according to faith. Okay, so each one of us members has our own place in the body of Christ. It's assigned by God and should be accepted by us. Since such an assignment is according to God's will, every member is necessary. Every member has a definite place, a definite assignment, and a particular portion with which he serves the body of Christ. Each member has his own characteristics and his own capability. These characteristics constitute the place, the position, or the ministry of each member. A basic requirement for the growth of and development of the body is that we recognize our measure and do not go beyond it. When we go beyond our measure, we interfere with the order of the body. To think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think without a sober mind is to annul the proper order of the body life. Like Paul, we should move and act according to how much God has measured to us in the body of Christ, staying within the limits of God's ruling, God's measuring. We have to realize no one is all-inclusive. We cannot be an apostle, an evangelist, a prophet, a teacher, and a shepherd, all wrapped up together in one. We have our function, we have our portion. Some are very, very good at preaching the gospel, and they bring many people to the Lord. But then they kill them with their shepherding. There are those who do that. And we should recognize, you know, we should realize, praise the Lord, he gives me the gift to bring some to himself, but I better keep my hands off and encourage others who have that capacity to raise them up. Not try to do it myself. Not try to be all-inclusive. Realize the Lord has given members in the body for every aspect. Okay, so all of this is related to the practicality of the oneness based upon the reality of the oneness, the actuality. Let's pray together two by two, and then brothers will tell us what to do.